Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this space, for this time that we get to share together, for this community, for the ability to worship you, the freedom to do that, to be able to gather together as one body of believers, that for the desire of worshiping you, for the desire to see you for who you are, for how much you love us and care for us. Lord, we thank you that we can be together so that we can help to see each other better as well, Lord, that we can love one another, that we can carry one another's burdens, that we can support one another. Lord, this life is difficult in many, many ways, and yet together we're better than we are apart. And so, God, we pray that through this new year, that throughout this entire year, that we're constantly seeking to grow in our love for you, to grow in our love for each other, grow in our love for the world, Lord, that we may be, in one small way, a little light of heaven that shines on the darkness of this world, whether that be the darkness that we bring in ourselves or the darkness that exists because there's brokenness in our world. Lord, may we be a light in that way. God, now as we begin a new series, as we approach your word this morning, we pray that your spirit be here amongst us, that the words that we read this morning aren't just words on a page written 2,000 years ago or more, but they're words that are alive and speak to us directly because your spirit's in them. Pray all these things in your name. Amen. So like we said, it's a new year. Hopefully you all had a good holiday season. Did everybody have a good holiday season? Yeah. A lot of yeses. If you're like me, when people ask me how was my holiday season, two things pop into my head. First is good because it really was a good holiday season. I really enjoyed it. A ton of fun things that we did. And the second word that pops into my head is busy. Anyone else with me on that one? Yeah, a lot of nods I see there. You see, it's this particular season was extra busy for me. Is that me? Sorry, because I have a problem. I'm not sure if it's officially a diagnosable problem, but some people refer to it as FOMO. Anybody know what that is? Some of you are nodding because you have it too. Others of you are like, what is it? It's an acronym. It's fear of missing out, right? FOMO, fear of missing out. I have it bad, like really bad. If there's something fun going on, I want to be there. And so I will often say yes to anything that I think might be fun at all. And I did that a lot this particular season because there were so many opportunities available to me. All of them were great. And I, like I said at the beginning, honestly, I had a phenomenal holiday season. But as I was sitting down to prepare for this week's message, it forced me to think over this past season, and I suddenly realized something. I suddenly realized that I was really tired, that I was exhausted, and I had more events coming up. Now, it wasn't that I wasn't looking forward to the events necessarily. It wasn't that I didn't like the people that I were going to be with, and I knew it would be fun. But the thought of being around even more people was tiring to me, which is not normal for me. And so I realized that's something was wrong. I realized I had burned out a little bit, that I was done, which forced me to think, especially in light of the topic that we're going to talk about today, did I choose to spend my time off well? Did I choose to spend the celebration time of Christmas, the festival time of Christmas, in the right way? Because now that it was over, I felt exhausted, not recharged. Some of you know what that feels like. You go on vacation, and then you need a vacation from your vacation to recharge from the vacation that you were just on, right? So the question that I had then is that really the way it's supposed to be? Am I supposed to come out of a period of rest exhausted? I don't think so. And my guess is many of you have felt that way too. Whether it's around the holiday season or really just any time throughout the year, have you ever felt like you just had too much going on? See, the thing is, I think a lot of us can relate to this, even the way that we talk to one another during the week, right? It doesn't really matter the time of year, but when you ask someone how they're doing, how often is their answer busy? Pretty often. If you ask yourself that, when someone asks you how you're doing, how often is your answer busy? It's one that I hear the most, probably. It's also the one I say the most, so I'm trying to cut back on that. How many of you actually feel a little anxious when someone asks you what's new or what you've been up to and you can't think of anything right away? Like the answer might even be nothing, but you're like, I can't say that because then somebody will say, think I'm lazy or boring or something. And so you have to quickly stir up something. Nothing's really new, but it's just been busy, right? Or crazy or whatever. You know what I'm talking about. I see some nods out there, right? I get that, and I do that far too often. We're busy people in general, which is actually kind of ironic. There was a famous Senate subcommittee meeting in 1967, in which they reported that by 1985, the average American would only work 22 hours a week for 27 weeks out of the year. That's what they thought. They were reporting this because they thought it was going to be a problem. Everybody thought the problem in the future would be that we would have too much leisure time. We'd have too much nothing time in our lives. Everybody's laughing because we know that's not the way it worked out, right? So what would lead them to that conclusion? Well, we just think about it. Think about all the devices that we have now that didn't exist or were just beginning to exist in 1967. Right? We all have smartphones filled with apps, right? We can get our food delivered. We can order a ride in seconds. We can research just about anything with the touch of a button, right? Think about our houses. We have microwaves. We have dishwashers. We have washing machines. We have dryers. We have robot vacuums. We have robot butlers. Well, not that last one. I can't wait till we do, though, right? The Jetsons is in 2020. They had a robot butler. What the heck? Come on. No flying cars. No robot butlers. We got to step up our game here. But when we think about all of those particular things, what were they supposed to do? They're supposed to save us time, right? They were supposed to. You don't need to hand wash your clothes anymore. It's a lot easier to dump a load into the washing machine and hit go. Now, I get it. Those of you who are moms out there and do laundry literally feels like nonstop. I get it. That's still a lot of time. My wife will complain about that. I'm blessed that she does that for me. But at the same time, it would be much longer if we actually had to hand wash our clothes. We don't have to wait as long to cook food. We don't have to go to the library to actually check out a book. We don't have to go through the card catalog, right? Some of you kids don't even know what that is, right? These things were supposed to give us more time. And yet, who here feels like they have more free time than they did 5 years ago? How many of you actually feel like you have a lot less? I do. Is that the way it's supposed to be? Well, what does Scripture have to say about that? If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Matthew 11, 28. Matthew 11, 28. These are the words of Jesus, and he says this. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, after all the things we've talked about this morning, that sounds refreshing, doesn't it? For those of us who are weary, for those of us who feel burdened, rest sounds wonderful. And if we go even deeper with that, rest for our soul sounds even better, doesn't it? See, the way of Jesus is supposed to be good news, right? It's not non-burdensome. Now, it doesn't mean there's not going to be trouble or difficult things to work through, but it does mean the way of Jesus is meant to take things off of us rather than add weight to us. Now, some of the imagery of this saying is lost on many of us because many of us aren't farmers. So what's this yoke business all about? Well, this here is a yoke. There are many different ways they can look, but this is a basic one, right? It's meant to tie two cattle together, oxen, cows, whatever it might be, two big animals together, and they both get underneath this thing, and then they pull a load together, each shouldering some of the load to make that job easier. If you're plowing a field, you get two and they pull together, it makes it a lot easier. So what is Jesus saying? Well, he's playing on that particular metaphor, but in the time of Jesus, this was also a common idiom used by rabbis. Each teacher, each rabbi, Jesus was a rabbi, each rabbi had something they referred to as their yoke, right? What that was then was their particular way of understanding and practicing Scripture. So Jesus had a particular yoke, and that was his way of understanding and practicing Scripture. So did other rabbis. And so when you started to follow a rabbi, you took on their yoke. You took on their particular way of understanding and practicing Scripture, and you started doing that yourself. So what Jesus is saying here then is he's saying, I want you to understand and practice Scripture the same way I do. Now, during this particular time, during the time of Jesus, many rabbis' yokes felt heavy. And that was because they were particularly driven by rules. Right? So when you took on a rabbi's yoke, you took on a series of rules and regulations that you had to follow, which can feel burdensome, right? You see it throughout the New Testament. They're saying, this is how you practice the Old Testament, and it's really legalistic and it's really difficult. Now, Jesus is saying that's not him, though. Right? So how many of you have ever felt that that following Jesus is just a list of rules you need to follow to be good enough? That's not his way, and he's saying that here. If you're feeling like your faith is weighing you down, we should have a conversation because it's kind of exactly the opposite of what it's supposed to do. See, Jesus is saying, my way isn't designed to add more to you. It's designed to help you take off what's holding you back, to take off what's weighing you down. It's about coming alongside of Jesus and pulling the burden together. And he says that way is restful. It's easy. It's meant to be light. But as we've already said this morning, my life doesn't always feel like that. My guess is many of yours don't either. We've got commitments. We've got responsibilities. We've got expectations. And those things don't feel light, do they? So Jesus says, my yoke is light. My way of living is rest-filled. So he says, all of you who are burdened, come to me because there is relief there. So if Jesus' way looks like that, and yet all of our lives don't feel like that, maybe there's a little bit of a disconnect there, isn't there? Maybe that's a problem. Now, it's easy to point at this point to think, well, the problem is time. If only I had more time, then I could fulfill all of my responsibilities, and I could also rest. But I think that we all know deep down that that's not really the problem, is it? Because what would we do if we had more time? We'd just fill it with more things, wouldn't we? I would. I do. Every single time I get a little extra time, I'm like, cool, what can I do now? And I do something else. See, we've invented so many things to actually give us more time, but we're not slowing down. We're speeding up. We're filling that time with more and more things. We do more things than we ever used to do. So total availability of time is not the problem. Well, what is? Corrie Ten Boom once said that if the devil can't make you sin, he'll just make you busy. See, sin and busyness both have the same effect. They cut you off from your connection to God, to other people, and to your own soul. If you're busy, you don't self-reflect. Like I said, when I sat down to write this, I realized how convicting it actually was. How my last season, I didn't do any of this well. And that's hard to say. It's hard to stand up here to teach a sermon realizing you just came out of a season when you did it horribly. But that's the case. This isn't easy. It's difficult. But saying it another way, busy makes us forget God and makes us miss out on what God has for us. And we don't forget him entirely. I didn't do that. But at the same time, it didn't let me reflect in the way that I was supposed to. See, the problem with a life of hurry is that your everyday life slowly cuts you off from other people. Hurry in your everyday life is that it slowly cuts you off from other people and from God, and eventually from yourself, your own soul. In seasons of my life when I can't feel my own soul, when I'm not reflecting on myself, I'm miserable. Pastor and author John Ortberg said it this way. He said, hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life in our day. So what do we do? See, often in our spiritual lives, when we're looking at Jesus, we look at the works of Jesus. We look at the miraculous things that he's done. We focus on those. We also study the words of Jesus, the scripture, which is also a good thing. But we can so easily forget to walk in the ways of Jesus. And Jesus says, if you're tired, if you feel overwhelmed, if you feel like you're constantly chasing, if you're constantly looking to the next season because then things will finally slow down, if you're feeling disconnected from other people or from God or from even yourself, if you just don't know how much longer you can do this, Jesus says, if you're any of those things, he says, come to me. Join me. Yoke yourselves to me and walk in my way because that's where you're going to find rest. So what does that look like? Well, this is actually the beginning of a new series. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at the entirety of this hurry busyness problem. And we're going to be talking about it based on a book by a man named John Mark Comer. His book is called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Now this book, and he'll say it right at the beginning of the book, it's a phenomenal book, by the way. If you want to read it, I recommend it highly. But he says it right away at the beginning. His ideas in this book aren't new. He wrote this book based on a book written by John Ortberg, who wrote it based on the ideas of Dallas Willard, right? So these are ideas that have been tested out. They each get repackaged and reshaped a little bit. John Mark reshapes them in a really interesting way. But these are tried and true ideas. So if we want to find the rest that Jesus offers, the argument in this book, and we'll make it out of Scripture as well, he makes it out of Scripture as well. But if we want to find the rest that Jesus offers, it's going to require the ruthless elimination of hurry. Because busyness is the first thing that holds us back from the fullness of life that God desires. If you think back to the seasons of your life, do you find the most growth and fulfillment in your busy seasons? My guess is no. So we're going to specifically look at four practical ways to begin to eliminate the busyness in our life, to be healthy in that way, to eliminate the hurry. And we're going to point ourselves back to the peace and the life of God. These are the four things we're going to be looking at. Today we're going to look at simplicity. In the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking at those other three S's, because if you're going to do a sermon series, you need to alliterate, right? Otherwise, we won't remember it. Now, before we move on, let's just acknowledge this task for what it is. It isn't a quick fix. It takes effort. It takes intentionality. It isn't a pill you can just take or something that you can quickly do to make it better. It does require transformation. It requires patience. It requires discipline. What we're going to be talking about is not just adding something for a short season, like just to get through it. It's talking about life transformation kind of things. And we're also talking about things that aren't easy, things that all of us are probably bad at. So it's gonna be tough, but at the same time, we truly believe that the way of Jesus is the best way. Now, to be clear, the disciplines that we're talking about aren't meant to add more to you, but sometimes to get rid of things in your life, you need to work at it, right? None of this is meant to add more rules or make a heavy yoke. It's to say, here are some practices that can actually help you take things off. So if it's starting to feel heavy, talk to somebody about that. It's not meant to do that. And so it begins with the realization. How do we begin the entire conversation? It begins with the realization. If we're going to walk in the ways of Jesus, we have to realize that you are not hurry's victim, but instead you're its partner. It's an important thing to realize. Hurry or busyness is not something that's done to you. It's something that's done with you. There's no other person you can rely on to fix this for you. So often we can just look to different seasons, right? Well, if I just get a new job, then my hurriness problem will be fixed. This sports season's going to end, and then my hurriness problem's going to be over. When I just finish this project, then finally I won't be busy anymore. But we all know that's not true. There's always another finish line to cross. There's always another deadline to make. There's always another season coming. So we just have to acknowledge out of the gate, we're not hurry's victim. We can push back against it, which Jesus actually teaches about often. We're still in Matthew. If you turn to Matthew 6:19, Jesus says this. He says, "Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will have the one, or you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So Jesus invites us to walk in his way, and this is one of those ways. Jesus begins by saying, be careful of your stuff. Because he says, where your treasure is, so your heart will be as well. And where your heart is where you're going to put your energy. Jesus invites us to walk in his way because he knows something we don't. He says you can't serve two masters. He says because you'll be devoted to one. Antichō, you'll hold to one. And you'll despise the other. Kataphoreno, which is to think little of or nothing of the other. You're going to hold to one and think little of or nothing of the other. But it's really important to notice something in this particular statement of Jesus. The important thing to notice is that it's not a command. He's not saying you shouldn't serve two masters. He's making a declaration. He's saying you can't serve two masters. You can't do both. It's impossible to do both. To serve one is at the detriment of the other. You give your time and energy to one of those things at the expense of the other. You have to choose. You can't serve both. Now also, to be very clear, this is not declaring that money or stuff for that matter is bad. It's not about that. What he's talking about is your heart. He says that where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. The temptation here is not actually the money or the stuff or the all of the events you can go to, but it's the love of money or those things. In other words, it's a kind of greed. It's putting your time and energy into accumulating and preserving wealth or resources or influence rather than living a life generously outside of yourself. And so Jesus continues on, verse 25, excuse me. He says, therefore, this is directly following what we just read, therefore, do not worry about your life or what you'll eat or drink, about your body or what you'll wear. Is life not more important than food and the body not more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? That's a convicting statement, isn't it? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here tomorrow and thrown into the fire, well, how much more will he not clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry by saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You see, that when our lives become about stuff, about accumulating more stuff, or become about status, or about keeping up with the Joneses, we begin to worry. We chase. We hurry. We get busy. See, throughout the Bible, it talks about what we need. Many different places the Bible declares, what do you need? And the list isn't very long. It's actually super short. Throughout the Bible, it's only two things. You see it in 1 Timothy 6:8 very clearly. It says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. It said it in the scripture passage we just read as well. When the Bible talks about what you need, it talks about food and clothing. Now, we realize they also live in the Mediterranean, which is always kind of a consistent temperature. In Michigan, we probably need to add shelter to that list, right? I'm assuming food and clothing, I mean, I guess they make really great parkas today, but I still think you probably need shelter. The point's the same, though. The point is that the list is really small. We don't need a whole lot. And so throughout the Bible, when it's talking about our needs, it also talks about this other concept, this concept of contentment. The Greek word for contentment here is the word archaeo, which literally means to be satisfied or to have enough, which is kind of the opposite of how we often behave in America, isn't it? The idea in America is that we almost never have enough, right? We just need a little bit more. There's a question I had to ask myself this week, and I'll ask it to all of you as well. If I were to ask you to seriously tell me how much is enough, how much would it take to be satisfied, to have enough, to be content in the Greek way it means? Would you have an answer? Or have you defined that what that is for yourself? Or is it some abstract idea of just a little bit more? See, in the passage we just looked at, it says contentment is found around the basics of life. It's around food and clothing and shelter. Jesus says, don't worry about anything else. Be content with what you need to survive, and the rest is gravy. God will take care of your needs, and that's enough for contentment. You see, you can't eliminate busy if you aren't content. In the 60s, the Senate believed that we'd use our money to buy time, right? That we work way less because we'd use our money to purchase more time for ourselves, because they assumed we'd be content. But as we've seen, it's actually played out in the opposite way. We use our time to get more money. So what would it look like to stop chasing that just a little bit more? To actually live content with what we have? What would it look like to even realize that we might already have more than we need or that we even want? My guess is we all have a room in our house filled with junk we don't actually want, right? Maybe you all don't. I do. I have a couple of them. Jen likes to keep stuff. All right, it's partially my fault too. I get it. I have some of those rooms too. Now, let's not pretend that contentment's easy. It's not. It's not at all. I struggle with it as much as all of you, and we live in a society that is constantly telling us to be discontent. Right? It's constantly telling us that we just need that next thing. But we realize that this idea of contentment being difficult is not a new idea at all. Actually, Philippians 4, verse 10. It's a verse that we like to quote often out of context, but look at this one. Verse 10, it says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that you at last renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. This is Paul, by the way, the Apostle Paul. He said, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. This is the line we want to look at. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, Paul says, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being satisfied, to have enough in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And this is the verse we so often quote, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. The verse that we love to quote, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, is about contentment. The difficulty of contentment is that big. That Paul says, I know what it means to be content when I have a lot, and I know what it means to be content when I have a little. And in both of those circumstances, when I have a lot, I need God. When I have a little, I still need God. If I lose that focus, I won't be content anymore. Jesus says the same thing. Seek first the kingdom, and then we can talk about the rest. We see the same idea throughout the entire Bible. In the Old Testament, at the end of the time Israel spends 40 years in the desert, at the end of that time, God says to the Israelites, so I had you walked through the wilderness in that way so you'd learn to be dependent on me, that you learn that you need me in order to know how to live, how to be content with what you've been given. He said, I had you walk through the desert so you would learn to rely on me. See, if we want to begin to eliminate hurry in our lives, we have to start by reevaluating our relationship with our stuff. We need to simplify. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't worry about stuff. He says, don't store up treasures. Allow yourselves to be content with little. Which is not how Americans do things, right? We're the richest nation in the world. We have the most stuff in the world. We like to own a lot of things. And when I say we, I mean me too. And slowly, though, we begin to realize that those things own us. Have you ever bought something that absorbed a ridiculous amount of your time? I got a smartphone sitting over there. That's one of those things for me. But it can be that, or it could be a boat. It could be an RV. It could be a car, a house, whatever it might be. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, all right, I get it, Brent. All pastors eventually need to make us feel guilty about having too much stuff. That's our jobs. It's about once a year or so, that's what we'll do. You all feel guilty, you all leave, you look at your stuff. It's not what I'm trying to do, not even a little bit. I get it. You may have even heard a message that way. I'm honestly not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm not judging you for how much stuff you have. It doesn't matter to me, really. That's between you and God. See, all throughout the Bible, God blesses people with a lot of stuff, actually. Abraham was super rich. So was David. So was Solomon. I'm not telling you to go home and turn off your electricity or to get rid of running water, because that would be horrible, or to smash your dishwasher, which might be fun, but don't do that either. Right? No, because it's not actually about the stuff at all. We said that already. It's about the heart. If you truly are here this morning and don't have an unhealthy relationship with your stuff, great. Then I'm not talking to you. Then you can tune out for the rest of the time. But for the rest of us, myself included here, I just want to ask you a question, and I asked it to myself this whole week as well. Has all of your stuff made you happy? Has it made you feel more full? Or have you found yourself chasing to get more of it, to maintain it, to store it? If it's the latter, what could it hurt to try to simplify a bit? That can be in big ways or small ways. What's the best that could happen? Why not try to reevaluate, to restructure a bit? Because we realize simplicity isn't only about stuff. It's about time as well. That's what we open with. It could even be about what we choose to eat. Simplicity isn't just about choosing less. It's about choosing best. It's about limiting ourselves to the right things. When we choose a simpler life, when we limit the amount of stuff in our lives or on our calendars or even on our plates, it starts to shape the desire of our hearts. It pushes us back towards God. Jesus said it, you can't serve both God and stuff. It's impossible. And so simplicity pushes us into the contentment that comes through God. Richard Foster says it this way. He's got a great book on the spiritual disciplines. He says, simplicity is an inward reality that can be seen in an outward lifestyle. He says, it's about a change of the heart that just expresses itself by having less. Or another way to think about it is this way. Joshua Becker says, it's the intentional promotion of things we most value and the removal of everything that distracts us from them. We see Jesus invites us to walk in his way and promises that his way will lead us into rest, into fulfillment. Jesus' way offers us rest, a deep connection to God and to each other. But it does require us to choose him over our stuff. So as someone who's always loved stuff, I like fancy gadgets and things like that, this feels big. And maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking the same thing. It feels too big almost. So what do we do with this? Well, the challenge for this season is just this. What if we did it together? What if we all did it together? What if instead of tackling the entire thing all at once, what if each of us commit to one or two areas in which we can simplify? If we're willing, I would ask you, even if you're willing, can you post them on our Facebook page? Let us know how it's going. I chose to simplify this thing. Could be a big thing, could be a small thing. And just share how it's going. How has it affected you? Honestly, I mean it. I don't want these things to be big things that you can't sustain. Pick something that you know you can sustain. Maybe it's clothing. Maybe it's limiting the number of outfits in your closet, limiting the number of shoes you own, or handbags, or jackets, whatever you've got too much of. Maybe it's choosing to simplify that down and then keep it there. Or maybe it's the way you eat, whether it's eating too much or not eating the food that's good for you. Maybe it's just limiting yourself to one dessert a day, or maybe one can of pop, or maybe finding a replacement for something you know isn't good for you. Or maybe it's your time. This is a big one for me. Like I said, FOMO, right? Maybe it's choosing a day to intentionally rest, or limiting your weekly activities. Yes, I get it. They're all good things. So which ones do you pick? I'm not sure. I haven't figured that out yet. When you do, let me know. Or maybe your time is owned by the device in your pocket. That's one of the areas I decided that I'm going to step up into. I already cut my screen time by 25% last week alone, and my goal is to push that up. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's being thoughtful about what you buy. Asking yourself what the true cost of that thing is that you're buying. How much does it cost dollar-wise, of course, but then how much does it cost to clean, repair, maintain, insure? How much time is you going to need to give to it? And how much will it just straight up distract you? Again, it's not saying don't do that, but just be thoughtful about it. I honestly don't know what it might be for you. And again, I want to be really clear. I'm not asking you to do all things at once. I'm saying pick something. Because what Jesus is saying is that in his way of life, there is a fullness there. And so what if we just experiment with that? What if we just take him at his word and say, maybe he's right. And so I'll pick one thing to see if it becomes fuller when I get rid of it. I appreciated having my phone off more this week. Now, maybe I'm going to be tempted more next week. That's a possibility. But I could feel that life come back just a little bit last week. I don't know what it's going to be for you. And I'm not here to shame. That's not the goal. I'm not here to guilt you. I'm not condemning you for having stuff. I'm not judging how you use your time or how you decide to eat. None of that is the goal here. All I know is that I have a problem myself with having too much. Too much stuff, too much going on, too much to eat, and it's not making my life better. And I'm willing to guess there are quite a few of you out there that are with me on this one. So will you reevaluate what's important in your life with me? Will you evaluate what you're giving your time and resources to? And just ask yourself the question, are those things life-giving? Maybe they are. Maybe they're not. Are you content? Do you have enough? Are you satisfied? Or are they stealing from the things that really would matter? We see it in the scripture today. Jesus calls you to himself. He asks you to walk in his way, and his way is one of simplicity, the way of contentment, whether you have a lot or whether you have a little. So if you're here today feeling tired or burdened or weary or heavy laden or discontent, why not just try Jesus' way? Why not try it for a bit and see how it goes? Put it to the test. Honestly, what is the best that could happen? Will you pray with me? Father God, we know that we all have priorities that are misguided, that are out of balance, that are out of whack. Lord, we all pray for wisdom in that. Lord, where have we put our hearts into treasures that aren't you? Lord, help us to know what you've actually blessed us with to enjoy. You've given us so many good things, and we ought to be thankful for that. We ought to celebrate that. We ought to enjoy that. That's what you've given us, given those things to us for. But we also know that there are some things that we have allowed to own us, to shift us away from you and towards ourselves. Give us the wisdom to see those. Give us the courage to step in and away from those. And Lord, help us to do it together. Lord, may we care for each other in this so that we can all walk this difficult road together and make it a little easier. May we yoke ourselves to you and then help pull with each other. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.